Bibles, can we turn to Matthew chapter 27? Matthew 27. This is Passion Sunday. It's the fifth Sunday in Lent. It's actually the Sunday that we look at the reality of the cross. It's because next week's Palm Sunday, which is triumphal, and the following week is resurrection. So the way the church calendar is that we end up a little bit further out on the Sundays considering the cross. I don't think it's coincidental that we found on this date that we're celebrating the 20th anniversary of the Dunblane tragedy. And really the correlation of the two is appropriate. I know from my own conversations with people about the tragedy and the pain of what's happened in Dunblane that there are people who can't come to church today, because the reality of what took place is still too painful. We approach people to lead our prayers and they still couldn't take those prayers because of the pain. There's actually a line in a Bob Dylan song, a great philosopher, and it's called Simple Twist of Fate, and he's talking about breakup in a relationship, but he says in it, he says in a line, he says, I've never gotten used to the pain. I've just learned to turn it off. And certainly any of you who have experienced an emotional loss will know that actually the pain of loss can suddenly creep up on you and be as real as the day that it occurred. And that actually all you've done is learn to turn off that pain. And we've experienced in our community a horrific pain. And for many people, maybe people here this morning, it's a reality. One of the things about Christianity, and it's something I value and cherish about our faith, is that our faith never denies the reality of pain. It never denies the darkness or the reality of death. The story that we've read in Matthew 27 is about a horrific situation in terms of the death of Christ. There are religions that would say all pain is an illusion. It's just an illusion. It's not real. And that you have to transcend and realize that these things are just illusions that we transcend and we float above. There are religious philosophies and certainly a contemporary philosophy which says don't feel anything. You know, just switch off your heart and say, I don't care. I'm going to live my life, and in a kind of arrogance. But actually, we kill the emotional parts of our lives. Some even say that this pain is the will of God, and they have no ability to identify things like the tragedy of Dunblane apart from the will of God. Christianity says that what happened in Dunblane is an expression of the malevolence of this world. The evil that exists within this broken reality. And that generates pain. Just in the same way as the story of the Passion tells us about the horror of what happened to Christ. It describes the way in which, you know, darkness covered the earth, and the way that in the midst of all that was happening with the Passion of Jesus, people were still being skeptical and throwing dispersions against him and his name and what he was doing. And there was darkness. And that darkness was real. And Christianity, sometimes as Christians, maybe we rush to the hope of the resurrection or even Palm Sunday and the triumphalism of next week. But Lent and the week of Passion invites us to stay there and recognize the reality of pain. And in our own communities, we need to do that. Because I think unless we face our pain, we never ultimately resolve our pain. But in the midst of that pain, and even in the midst of this horrific story in Matthew 27, you see that as Christ dies, the temple curtain is ripped apart. In the midst of this horror story, suddenly, and the significance of that temple curtain was, that was the curtain which separated the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God from the rest of the people. And as that curtain was ripped apart, it was saying the Shekinah glory of God, the presence of God, is released into the world. that into the midst of this darkness and pain, there is an affirmation that not to deny the reality of these things, but that in the midst of these things, Christ brings a hope and Christ brings God's presence and God and Christ brings God's light. And as Christians and as the Church of Jesus Christ, that's what we're called to do. You know, this is a Vision Sunday, and I was sort of reflecting on a Vision Sunday on the 20th anniversary of Dunblane, and I was sort of saying, God, does this square? Do we forget the Vision Sunday? Do we just go with Dunblane and process the reality of it? And as I prayed about it, and I thought, you know, actually, there is no more appropriate time in which to consider the vision of the life of the Church in terms of the reality of the brokenness of our world. Because actually, the Church exists to address that brokenness. That's what we're about. You know, it isn't some marketing exercise. It isn't some kind of notional religious game that we play. It is in the reality of a broken world where people are facing the reality of the darkness of the world that we live in, the pain that that generates, that the vision of Christ and his Church needs to come and be heard. You know, for me, I know we mentioned finance today, but for me, one of the things about finance is it's a no-brainer in terms of supporting the local church. I know we support many things. I support many things out with the local church. But I give to the local church because I really do believe that the local church is the hope of the world. And I believe that in 50 years' time, in 100 years' time, in 200 years' time, many of the things that I support, many of the things that I've maybe worked for will dissipate. But I do believe that if God's people are faithful in supporting the life of the local church with their time and their energies and their money, that the light of God will still be ministering into the communities, just as is happening in Dunblane, as the churches today minister into that community. Because we are the people who bring light. One of the things that happened on the back of Dunblane, and it was a vision that we shared, and I think it was during the time of David Barry. But I remember David coming and saying, and I can't remember precisely who got the vision, but the vision was that God would pour out a blessing upon the children of Stirling and Dunblane to the extent that we had experienced tragedy. And that there would come a blessing. And I know many people look at Andrew Murray and say, oh, there was something that came out of the ashes of Dunblane. But I think it's much more than just a tennis star. I believe God wants to pour out a special blessing, particularly on children and on young people within Stirling. And one of the things that's been part of the vision of this church has always been that priority towards children and towards young people. And I know for some people that sometimes we are, because they say, what about me? What about my situation? Maybe I don't have children. But actually, I think God really does want us as a church to always prioritize these. And one of the things that's been so exciting for me just in the last few weeks is a whole series of new opportunities in terms of young people and influencing and putting back and seeing the light of Christ shaping and influencing the life of young people. And we're going to invite Joe up just to talk a little bit about, you're going to hear a little more about it next week, but just one of these really exciting initiatives.
Thank you. Are we on? Yeah. I know I've only got a few minutes, so I've written notes to keep it brief. I was really challenged this morning when Gordon was even saying our giving is a measure of our love for God, because one of the things that I wanted to share first of all was this idea of love. We were on our youth weekend last weekend. It was amazing. Still don't feel completely recovered. I'm obviously getting too old. But one of the things, thanks, Jonah, one of the things that was said by our speaker, Jamie Hill, was that everything shifts when we really grasp who God is. And he finished on the Sunday by talking about how we need to think about what we're living our lives for. Are we living it just to accumulate more for ourselves and to be happy on ourselves that we've ticked the God box and leave again? Are we really engaging in populating heaven? And I was brought back to 1 Corinthians 13 and that whole idea of God's heart is love. love for us, love for his church, love for people who are currently outside of him. But it got me thinking as well about who we love. And I think it's quite easy for us to love people who think like us or who look like us, people who enjoy a similar lifestyle to ourselves. Do you know, those people, we can love them quite easily because we understand them. But when we look in the Bible, Jesus spent time with people who were marginalized, people who were broken, people who were oppressed, people who lived really chaotic, messy, broken lives, who actually probably looked nothing like most of us who are here this morning. At Drop-In every Thursday, I have the absolute privilege of sharing life with young people who have messy and broken and chaotic lives. But one of the challenges that's brought through this new role that I've been involved in since August is that some of those young people have got to the end of education and they have no hope at all. They have no motivation. They have no commitment to anything, partly because it's never been modelled for them how you show commitment. A number of them are living in homeless accommodation, have to access counselling for a whole variety of things. They just have quite a lot of mess and brokenness. But these young people who are, 18 sort of to 22, it's not that we want to write them off, but actually the damage has been done. It's very difficult to now change those patterns. God can break in, we totally believe that, but it's quite difficult to help them to have fresh opportunities. And change, we believe, needs to happen when they're younger. Research suggests between 8 to 13 years of age. So off the back of a group of people who have been committed to praying for Stirling High School for a number of years, and also the opportunity that my husband Connor and a group of Christian teachers in Stirling High had last year to run and operate a prayer space. And there's another one going to be happening in the next few weeks. But off the back of that, we have another really exciting open door into Stirling High. Back in October, Brian Gooding sent me an email very randomly, thought, Joe, this will be interesting to you. Just when I read that email, it was about an organization called TLG, Transforming Lives for Good. And about a week before that, Rob and I had been chatting about the opportunity to maybe do a mentoring program in a school. It was a really ad hoc conversation. There was no agenda, there was no plan, nothing. We thought, yeah, let's acknowledge that we want to do that, let's put it on the back burner. Then we got this email and we chatted a little bit more, and I sent an email on the 2nd of November to Stirling High, to one of the deputies there that I know a little bit. And they were going through a period of change, appointed a new head teacher and things was happening. So kind of sent the email. And as we walked up the stairs to staff meeting, I said to Rob, we're probably not going to hear anything back. It's probably not going to happen anytime soon. We got back down from staff meeting, and exactly 28 minutes after I had sent the email, we got a response saying, hi, Joe, we are really interested. Can you come in on Friday? That was 4 days later. Man, when God opens doors, God opens them without question. And he is calling us as his people to walk through those doors. TLG, we're now at a stage where we have got to, through a couple of meetings, we have 10 young people identified from S1 to S3 who are going to be part of our pilot year from August. Each of those 10 young people through TLG is going to be assigned a mentor, someone who's going to commit to meeting with them for 1 hour or 50 minutes, one period per week for the year across the school terms. And the whole purpose of it is not to help them raise their literacy and numeracy rates, because actually that'll happen anyway when they get a bit more confidence. But it's actually to do practical things with them, to get alongside them and do little projects like animations and make things and construct things, to do fun things that actually quite often they don't necessarily get to do in school. But it's the idea of being someone who can get alongside, who can listen, who can understand, who can start to help these young people actually address and identify the areas in their lives where there is brokenness, where there's maybe anger, what they can do to set goals for themselves to be able to move forward. Ultimately, it's about being love practically. Ultimately, it's about, yeah, God alone's going to bring the change, but it's stepping out in love and saying, we want to be the love of Christ where these young people are at. We've got the opportunity to possibly develop this in a couple of primary schools as well that we're looking at. But we can't do this. I can't do this on my own. I need people to be involved. So if you're inspired when Alistair speaks this morning about bringing light into darkness, about seeing success where there's currently failure and brokenness, can you come downstairs and sign up to either commit to praying, because we need people to pray for this, or to sign up to be a mentor. And we really need men, okay? I'm making a plea for men, all right? We have currently got 9 young people. Out of the 10 young people identified, 9 are boys. Guys, this is your chance to step in that gap and be a positive role model for some of these boys, because quite often they're coming from homes where the dad's not there, or where the father figure is someone who is quite fluid and he changes quite often. Please really, really think about this. If you want to find out more about TLG, next Sunday, Dave Bremner, our rep, is going to be here speaking about TLG. In the background of that, you can check out their website as well, tlg.org.uk.
Thanks, Jill. One of the things that's shown is that these kids, both in the primary and early secondary school, with issues, and the issues are to do, often are generated through the breakdown of family and all sorts of things that happen in our community, that actually the trajectory of their lives are set in those early years. And they'll share the stats next week with you about how many of them end up in trouble with the police, how many of them end up in jail, how many of them become repeat offenders. And the idea is, why don't we start rescuing people at the top of the cliff before they jump off, than rather rescuing them and trying to put them together at the bottom of the cliff after they've fallen off? And the schools are really open to working with God's people, Christians, in helping shape and influence those young people. And I always get excited when I hear about initiatives like that, because you know sometimes it is difficult to think, and you kind of think, are we actually making a difference? Are we actually seeing anything other than darkness? Are we actually seeing transformation? And when I'm having a week like that, one of the things that always encourages me is these stained glass windows at the back. And forgive me if you've heard me talk about them before, but I know a lot of you haven't heard me talk about them before. So I'm going to talk a little bit about the story of these stained glass windows. Because when I come to church and I'm having a bad week, I always look at the story of these stained glass windows, and they pick me up. These were windows that were saved from the building that we had across the road. And when we refurbished here, they were brought across. And they have a fascinating story. They were commissioned by a guy called Sir Joseph Henry Simon, and he commissioned them in 1927. And he was Josiah was an exceptional individual. He actually had been the first Attorney General of Australia. He had written the Australian Constitution, and he had actually been given a state funeral in 1933. So state funeral is a big deal, and but it might shock you to discover that Josiah was a member of Stirling Baptist Church, and up until the age of 20, he and his family were part of our church, and he'd moved out to Australia. I think his family had stayed here. He moved out in 1866 at the age of 20, but up until that time, and at the end of his life, and he must have been about 80 years of age, he wanted to acknowledge and recognize those who were formative influences on his life, who had enabled him to go on and do what he did in terms of actually shaping the life of a nation. And so he commissioned these stained glass windows. And if you get a chance, you can come up and look at them. But I'm just going to talk you through the stained glass windows and what they are. The first one over here is Jesus blessing children. And if you read the inscription at the bottom, it's dedicated to a guy called Andrew Swan. And he tells us that he was a member of this church for 53 years. And he was the superintendent of the Sunday school. They used to have trendy names rather than history makers, the superintendent. But Andrew Swan was dedicated to teaching the young people of this church for many, many years. And he taught Josiah. And Josiah was remembering that this guy who gave up his Sundays and not sitting in there and went and taught him as a young person had actually been feeding him and teaching him the stories about Jesus. And just as Jesus blessed the children, so he'd been blessed throughout the ministry of Andrew. The next one is to his dad, James Simon. And his dad, it tells us his dad was actually a deacon in our church. And he had been part of this church for many years. He died in 1878. But he portrays him as Jesus being watched over by Mary and Joseph. And he's acknowledging the role that good parenting had in terms of bringing him up and the security. But not only that his parents modeled a commitment to the life of the local church. And we started building the church across the road. It's now McDonald's, sadly, but where McDonald's is, in 1850. And his father had been a key mover and shaker in doing that, you know, giving up time, committing to the life of the local church, so that, you know, almost 200 years later, we can be sitting here still witnessing to the reality of Christ because he was willing to do that. And so he saw the model that his father, and again, you know, every time I look at that as a parent, I think, you know, what are the values that I model towards my kids? What is it? And my kids are older now, but what are the things that they see in my life? You know, what are reflected in terms of the values? What would they say is important to our dad? The next guy is the minister. Glad they put the minister up. And he was a man called James Kilross. He was the minister of this church from 1850 to 1870. It's the story of Mary and Martha. There's a reason for that. James Kilross wrote books, and he published his sermons. And his most famous sermon series was on Mary and Martha. And it was really a sermon series about the idea of the contemplative life, you know, going off on retreat to discover Jesus and doing activities for Jesus. And he tried to bring the two together, and he actually said, you know what revitalizes our faith is actually when we go and serve God in practical ways. And that was the essence of him. And again, for this young man, that was a very powerful thing. So as he went out and as he served in his job and as he was a lawyer and an attorney general, he actually was serving Christ and discovering Christ in what he was doing. And lastly, the last guy here is to a guy called Thomas Muir. And Thomas Muir was, before this church had a proper, James Kilross was the first minister of this church. Thomas Muir was the guy who was here before the first proper minister. He was an evangelist. And it's the story of the resurrection and the announcement of the angels. And it's there because Thomas Muir led him to Christ. Because he was somebody in the congregation who said, you know, it's time now that you come to Christ, you turn from your sins and you live. That's those four stained glass windows, four individuals that are remembered, and a man called Josiah. And you see, when I come in, and I'm sure that every single one of those individuals, probably, and by the way, the church wasn't anything like the scale of the size it is today. And I'm sure they had moments where they looked at the darkness, you know, where they looked at things happening. Probably when Josiah, the most promising young man, goes off to Australia and they lose, you know, a great asset from the church. I'm sure that wasn't a good day for the church. And yet, we see a witness to the influence that we can have. You know, as a church, my vision for us as a church is that we would be that influence. You know, I'm excited to be part of a church that's trying to influence the life of young people that are in trouble to start to make a difference. Being part of a church where we're trying to influence family life and do that, where we're trying to influence the lives of the people who live around us, where we're trying to influence the lives of our community. You know, as God's people, only as we are that influence, only when we say that we will not allow malevolence, we will not allow darkness, we will not allow brokenness to be the only narrative that is written over our communities. Because we will embody the hope of Christ, even in the midst of the pain of Passion Sunday. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. I thank you for the individuals that impacted Josiah's life and for the way that Josiah recognized that. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us here. And I pray for us if we're facing hopelessness or we feel that the darkness is overwhelming, that we would just discover a strength. We would just discover a new vision. That we would discover and know the experience of that temple curtain being ripped apart and a new awareness of your presence in the midst of what we're experiencing. And from that, discover something of your glory and your light and your influence in our lives and the lives of our families and the life of our community. Lord, bring healing where there is woundedness. Lord, bring wholeness where there is brokenness. Lord, bring light where there is darkness. We ask this in your name. Amen.